You're welcome to join me in John chapter 14. We'll be walking through different verses there. Now, we're following Ascension, which we celebrated last week. So today we celebrate Pentecost. Now, it takes faith to believe that we are with Jesus even now, that we ascend with him and in him to dwell in the heavenly presence of our God. It takes faith to believe these things, and it takes faith to believe that Jesus is with us now, that he's present in our daily life through the person and work of his Holy Spirit. That's what we just confessed together. Now, it's especially hard because Jesus is absent from us physically. We trust that he's seated on the throne in the high places. And in the world fallen in sin, we tend to feel orphaned, separated from the one who loves us and we love. In this world, we live with a deep, innate sense of homelessness. In some ways, every longing that we have is a longing for home. But take heart, because we dwell with the ascended Christ, Ascension, and he descends to dwell with us through his Spirit, Pentecost. So welcome to Pentecost Sunday this morning. Would you join me with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you've given us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. Draw near to us to open our ears and our eyes to see and to hear more of Christ. Soften our hearts to receive that which you have for us today, that we might be conformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Simon and Garfunkel, they sang the song, and it says, the lyrics go, I wish I was, you know the words, homeward bound, right? I wish I was, you know. Philip Phillips, more recently, has a yearning. He says, just know that you're not alone. I'm going to make this place your home. It's nice, isn't it? The artists, the singers, the poets, they tap into this longing of every human being for home. Sin can be summarized as a kind of an ache for an ache of homelessness. Now, in John's gospel here, he tells of this upper room story with Jesus and the disciples, chapters 14 through 17. In it, Jesus promises to send home to us. He promises to grant a taste of heaven on earth, the Holy Spirit, he says, that he will send in order to strengthen his people, to give peace to his people, to help them rise and to go in service to their glorious God as they serve a hungry world. So that promise, Jesus promises to send his Spirit here in John 14 through 17, that comes to fruition in our epistle reading in Acts chapter 2. So let me read just those first four verses again from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost is a type of homecoming. It's not that we are leaving this world to go up into heaven, but rather home is coming to us. Pentecost is a homecoming. It's heaven descending to earth. Pentecost was celebrated throughout the Old Testament scriptures where they would have the first fruits of harvest, and then you'd have 7 weeks of 7 days, fullness upon fullness, plus one more, bringing 50. That's what Pentecost means. We're very creative in the church. Pentecost means 50. How many days since the first fruits? 50. How many days since Easter? A Pentecost worth of days. For Israel in the Old Testament and Jesus in his day, Pentecost was a feast of gratitude, thanking God for his provision over the years and over the weeks and months. And that gratitude for God's provision is coupled with a hope and a trust that he will continue to provide. It's an important feast that looks back in gratitude and looks forward in hope. Now, for the Christian church, Pentecost is that 50 days again, but it's from Easter Sunday, the first fruits of resurrection life. That first fruit of resurrection life matures in the life of the church for 7 weeks of 7 days plus one, fullness upon fullness to something new, where resurrection life is constituted in the body of Christ. So the church at Pentecost is commanded by Christ to rise and to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be frightening. That can be unsettling. Unless we embrace the reality that Jesus dwells with us here and now, out there and in here, through his Spirit. He makes his home with us, and that is our hope. Now, the challenge for followers of Jesus as we rise to serve it's Jesus daily, that there's this nagging anxiety that we're left alone, that we're as orphans. And the disciples in John 14 clearly have this sense and this anxiety. So Jesus looks to them, and he's sitting down to eat with them, and he tells them, he addresses the angst as he prepares to leave. Because he said, I'm going to go, but don't worry, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, but you got to know, I'm going to be gone. You're not going to see me. And then the anxiety just washes over them until John 14, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. He's leaving. Now, how will they see him? What would they expect? I don't know. He's going away, prepare a place where, we don't know. Maybe he's going to visit on, you know, a holiday. What's he going to do? He's going to visit them. He's going to appear to them. He's going to be with them through his Spirit. Now, both the experience of life and the Holy Scriptures tell us that humanity is orphaned in sin and ever longing for home, a return. We are east of Eden and we long for garden life. Our exile from the garden to our insatiable thirst for community, we search for intimate, for lasting, for familial rest. In short, Jesus taps into this, we long for home. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, although that means you're probably going to feel like orphans. But I'm going to bring home to you. The Spirit will bring home to us. The thing is, as you think about like your deepest longings, what's underneath of that? We all have deep longings that tend to motivate us, that tend to structure how we live our lives and things that we aim at. This longing for a belonging. Some of us who are people pleasers, that's what we want. We want to belong. Maybe there's a sense of purpose, and so we look from vocation to study. We're looking for purpose. Some of us just want life without aches, pains, and death. Can I go to bed at night and wake up without needing ibuprofen? There's a longing for home. Is all that's underneath all of that is a longing for home. And Jesus sees it in his disciples as he says, I'm going to go away from here, but no, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come with you. Be back. I'm going to come with you. I will be with you. See, an orphan is without family name. An orphan is untethered from ancestral home. The orphan is acquainted intimately with isolation. On some level, the whole of a Christian life feels a little bit of orphanness. And the disciples feel it here, this homelessness. We pray to a God that we don't see with our eyes, a God we cannot touch with our hands. We serve a Savior who is physically absent from our midst, and the disciples who could see, who could hear, who could touch will soon miss their North Star. And how will they navigate life and mission together? Back to John chapter 14, verses 15 and following. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back to you. And this is how he's going to come back. He said, I'm going to send a helper, the Spirit, my Spirit. Now, underneath this story of Pentecost and Jesus ascending, the Father's sending of the Spirit, what's going on is that there's a reversal here of the curse of sin. There's a reverse as God sends his Spirit. The Father and Son send the Spirit. There's a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, right? That's what Acts 2 is. Acts 2 is that reversal where languages were confused back in Genesis. Now the Spirit, the gospel is known in all the languages. Jesus' helper has come, or is given, is sent to reverse the Tower of Babel and the curse of sin. Now, we don't know God's mysterious will in all situations, but we know enough from his word to live and to grow in his image. Jesus' commands are the path of righteousness, the word which lights the way. Love for him is expressed in obedience to his word. That's what Jesus is talking to them about here. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I've given you word. Live according to that word. Words, and that's what we think of at Pentecost, isn't it? That the Spirit gives speech. The word, the gospel goes out. Speech is given to the disciples in languages that they didn't know, but they were recognized by the crowds. And what does the crowd attribute it to? Drunkenness, clearly. But the scriptures tell us, no, this is the work of the Spirit. We know this is the story that was promised here in John 14 and following. It's the story of Jesus ascending and then sending his Spirit. Verses 16 again. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit, and the Spirit, my Spirit, will dwell in you. This is Pentecost. As promised here, God descends in time through flame, following Jesus' ascension. And the flame descends 50 days after his resurrection to hover over the disciples. The Spirit of truth is winding forth word through his obedient vessels. The tongue sounded strange and confusing, and yet they were recognized by the people present. They were known languages. Nations had come to Jerusalem, and now they were being united under one word, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Pentecost, the feast that is fulfilled in Christ. It is heaven come to earth. It is home come to earth. It's Pentecost, where everything sad is becoming untrue, where Babel itself is undone here. The curse is reversed. At Babel, what happened? God had to descend to curse man's rebellion, his unfettered hubris. Jesus ascended from on high here in the upper room, and he promises that God would do the same through the Spirit, that God would descend in Spirit, but not to confuse languages this time, but to speak to all nations in their own tongue. After Jesus goes away, ascends to heaven, the disciples are praying in the upper room. By the Spirit, divided nations that are once again united, hearing God's voice with one hearing God's word with one voice. So, again, undergirding this, as you think about Pentecost, what that is, it's a reversal of the curse of sin. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. God is reconciling all nations to himself through his Son, empowered by his Spirit. Babel is undone, and creation is redone. In the same way the Spirit hovered over darkness and void on the days of creation, so the Spirit hovers over Jesus' disciples in the upper room, where darkness and fear grip. A void of his presence sinks in and settles down. Upon Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the new heavens and the new earth is being remade, rebirthed. The Spirit forming God's new humanity, hovering over his disciples, empowering them for holy dominion. That's the picture of Pentecost anyway. The curse is being reversed here, and creation is happening anew through Jesus Christ, a new community, a new humanity. But all this takes place in the physical absence of Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus is not with them, and when this happens here, the disciples are confused, they're purposeful, but they're anxious. Remember Jesus' promise. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Though you live in a world that can't recognize me, they will reject my truth. They will scoff at my commands. Your work will be costly. You will bear fruit only amidst the weeds, not apart from it. He says, I won't leave you, though. I'm going to send the helper. He goes on in verse 25 of chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Wouldn't that be nice? Could remember everything. Pentecost, it's a celebration of the truth that though Jesus is absent from us in the flesh, that Jesus can still be known, that Jesus still speaks. Do you believe that? Because we ask, how does he still speak? Well, it's the Spirit. Even here, he talks about the Spirit being given, the Spirit being sent to teach, to bring to remembrance. The Spirit does convict of sin, doesn't it? When David prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me." That's an invitation for the all-seeing eye of God to send his Spirit to open up the chest and look at the heart. The Spirit calls to memory Jesus' person and work. On the road to Emmaus, aren't the disciples' eyes opened and their hearts strangely warmed? The Spirit comes to comfort in our affliction. When Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you," this is not some abstract entity. It is the Spirit of peace given to his people. And he says that Spirit will dwell in you. The Spirit's work is mysterious. John earlier says that the Spirit is like the wind. He says we don't see it, but we see its effects. You see a tree bend, so a soul will bend. You see a tree break, so a soul can break. Jesus' helper, the Spirit, blows as he will. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So strange, isn't it? The one that you love, and you've learned so much, you walk with him for 3 years, and he's saying, "I'm going away." Isn't that great? You should rejoice, because I'm going away. Now, I know in life, there are people, when they leave, we rejoice. And that's okay. But here, what is it? Jesus has been walking with them. He's the way of salvation. He just said, "Way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "I'm going away, and you should jump for joy." Why? Because the Father's great. The Father's greater. See, the Son is exalting the Father. The Spirit exalts Son and the Father. This is the way of our triune God. Of course, Jesus' peace is not a guarantee that life will be now affliction-free or sorrow-free. Followers of Jesus will still feel like orphans, will still be rejected, still be despised by others. We will long for Jesus. We will know often just silence and absence. But Jesus exhorts again, said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled about this." But my heart's troubled by it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Well, my heart's troubled by it. But Jesus says, "I'm with you. Even when your heart's troubled by it, I'm with you. The Spirit dwells within you." As you follow the apostles' lives, I mean, how else could they bear fruit throughout the book of Acts and all that they endured? Or Paul, how could he sustain such abuse and such disappointment? Or the early church, how could they not succumb to division except the Spirit comes? And Jesus says that he is with the Spirit. He says, "I will come to you." There is a better and lasting inheritance for those in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our deposit, our seal, the promised first fruits of resurrection life. Jesus leaves his peace in the form of the Father sent, Son sent Spirit to make his home in our lives as we await his final return. And he says in verse 29, "And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Remembrance and belief, they're more than cognitive activities. We think of remembrance simply as something that happens up here. But remember, we are not just brains on a stick. We are body and soul. Remembrance and belief are like a form of prayer. It's faith in action. It's trusting that as God has acted through his Son in the past, so he will act in the future as in the present. How do we remember Christ? Think of baptism for a moment. Like, how does baptism remind us of Christ? To call to mind the things of Jesus. We're baptized with water and word into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whether or not we remember this is the case or not, if we are of age to have heard the sermon and taken it in, we probably don't remember the sermon text. We don't remember the temperature of the water, the strength of our faith to believe on that day, or the next day, or a year from that day. To remember our baptism is simply this. It's not that we remember or look back on an event. We remember it by holding fast to the promises that are held out to us in baptism. So when we baptize up here, what you hear is a promise that Jesus will cleanse of sin, that the triune God will adopt the child as their own, that there is grace to glorify, to sanctify the one being baptized, that we are given into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God puts his name on us in baptism. The work of the Spirit is not tied inextricably to that moment. Yet if there's not a work of the Spirit happening there and subsequent to our baptism, I'm not sure why we baptize in the triune name. Something is going on, and he uses simple means of word and water. The Spirit weaves Jesus' promises in us throughout our lives. So to remember our baptisms at times of fear and anxiety, it's to recall the promise that we belong to the one who has put his name on. Isn't that what Jesus is doing here? I won't leave you as orphans. I've baptized you. I've washed you. I've called you to myself. You're my sheep. My sheep know my name. To remember our baptism at times of indifference or coldness or even outright rejection of Jesus is to hold fast to the promises at baptism that we're not our own, that we've been buried in the waters of judgment. We've been bought with a price. There is therefore danger after we're baptized and rejecting the one who calls us, who baptizes us. Anxiety over sin is weakened when we recall baptism's promise of washing, of cleansing. No more guilt, no more shame, no more power over us. But see, what I'm trying to get at is that's not something where you remember the moment of baptism. What you remember is that you recall these promises are given to me in Jesus Christ. These promises are enlivened in me through his Spirit. Remember your baptism. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to him. Even in that little bit, doesn't it give you a sense that we long for home? Because that reality is so far removed at times. We need home to press into our present. We need heaven to come to earth. Therefore, Jesus speaks the truth in verse 30. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. See, the ruler of the world, he still prowls around like a roaring lion. Beasts will harass the church throughout our history. Enemies will rise in every generation. But Jesus assures his followers that this ruler has no claim over him. This ruler of the world has no authority over him. Then what of us? Well, if our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus, if he comes in the presence of his Spirit to us, then what do we have to fear? Who has a claim over us if Jesus has a claim over us already? Whose word has a stronger word than Jesus's? Whose grip is stronger than the blood of Christ? We who are hidden in Christ and been granted his Spirit, what claim could Satan have on us? We are not our own. And we are not left as orphans. So Christ has indeed gone and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He goes there. Why? He goes there to prepare a place for us. Isn't that what he says? He's going there to prepare home for his people. But from that first Pentecost until his return, he makes his home with his people also wherever they would dwell. I'm going to be with you, he says. He sends his Spirit that his kingdom would come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Spirit, home descends to earth so that heaven is formed on earth, in us, and through us. How is this done? Well, it's in and through the love and the sacrifice of his people. See, the scriptures tell us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Bearing the name of Christ He has anointed us with His Holy Spirit, the Spirit that inhabits flesh in the body of Christ. See, we become, in the Spirit's work, the light of Jesus Christ. We become lights to the world, shining brightly the way of grace that leads us home. So people of God, the reality we face day in and day out is that we walk in the absence of Jesus being physically with us. And yet we're not left as orphans. We have been given the Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to convict us, to comfort us, to compel us, so that all that remains for us is to shine in the darkness of a world that is orphaned in sin, because Jesus has lit us up so that we can be light in the world, the light which no trial, no sorrow, no suffering can ever snuff out, because we are lit by the risen and the ascended Christ who is reconciling all things to God. So praise our triune God, for we are at home in His presence through His Spirit, that we might be at home now and forevermore.